What a beautiful note to end on. He lives within my heart. Isn't that just beautiful? As we leave our time together with the reality that we're not on our own. We're leaving with Christ in our heart. I trust that as you return to your homes, you will continue just looking through the life of Joseph. The Lord has enabled us to look at him as a son in the Father's house with that beautiful robe of sonship. We haven't been able to get into the time of a servant in Potiphar's house with the servant's robe, but follow that, it's beautiful. And even though the desperate situation comes and he's a criminal, in the prison house, wearing the prison robe, there is much to learn there. But praise God, finally, he became a ruler in Pharaoh's house with that royal robe. And there is a day coming when our king, who is still rejected and disowned by this world, will return in power and in glory. We're coming to the last section of Genesis 37, a sad section in the lives of those 10 brothers, but also much to be learned as we leave to return home today. Let's take those verses, Genesis 37, verse 29 to 35. Genesis 37, verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. As for me, where shall I go? What can I do? He's not there." So they took Joseph's tunic, his beautiful robe, and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the robe in the goat's blood. Then they sent the robe of many colors, brought it to their father, meaning they carried it with them, and said, "See, we have found this. Do you know if it's your son's robe or not?" He recognized it immediately and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes. Probably won't go into that today. Firstly, Reuben and then Jacob. They tear their clothes. We're in a valley of weeping. Put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "I shall go down to the grave to my son mourning." And so his father wept for him. What a huge contrast. The joy of the father's house, the beautiful robe. And sadly, as is so often the case, the joy that we experience in our time of youth ends in a time of weeping and sadness at the end of life. But praise God, we have a hope. And this is not the end of the story. There will be a day of glorious, joyful reunion that will come. So this morning, let's just look briefly together, and I trust share some things that will encourage every one of us as we think of this final part of Genesis 37. I have termed it the attempted cover-up. because that's who we are in life. We're always trying to cover things up, forgetting that there is one who uncovers everything. And every attempted human cover-up will one day be uncovered by the divine just one who knows every detail in every life. Please, young person, don't go down the route of trying to cover it up. Take it to the cross. Have it exposed and dealt with and finished with once and for all. And you will never, ever carry that burden again. You will be set free by the one who says, if I, the Son, far greater than Joseph, set you free, you will be free completely. That's the freedom that Christ offers. A very sad section, because Joseph is no longer under the care and love of his father. He's gone through the hatred of his brothers, and he's under the care of the traders. Can I just stop for a moment? You see, this world is trading with human lives. And we don't really see it. We're presented with the awful reality, apologies, of sex trafficking in our world today. And there are parts of our world that are broken and hurting as children are sold into slavery into another area. May our hearts weep for this broken world. It's all there if we have eyes open to see it. But can I come back to the reality of our Western life? Satan is wheeling and dealing in human life. And we don't really see it. We think it's a wonderful outward glossy veneer. But underneath it, he is dealing with people's lives. And may the Lord open us to that reality. It's a fact presented at the end of John's first epistle. He says, understand this reality. This whole broken world is lying in the lap under the control of the evil one. And he is a murderer and a destroyer. He seeks to break, to bruise, and to destroy. But praise God in Christ. There is a divine healer. It's one of those things that Brother Larry brought before us. We don't always understand. Why does God allow in this age of his grace such opposition and evil to his purpose? And yet he is still at work in the worst of situations and lives that have been trapped and smashed by Satan. He is able to mend the broken pieces, because our God is incredible in his grace and in his love. I will just comment here. There is no mention of Joseph. Interestingly, it's silent on that matter. But just put yourself into Joseph's shoes just for a few moments. Yes, he's been taken out of the pit, but he's been delivered into the hand of the traders. Commented last night very briefly, they were trading in all sorts of commodities they thought were of great value, not realizing the greatest thing of value was a slave in their hands who was soon to become Zaphnath Paneah, the savior of the world. As we're here in this world of trading, may our eyes be fixed upon the one who is the true savior of the world. He is the healer of the brokenhearted, and he can put your broken life back together again. No doubt he would have cried in the depth of his heart, Lord, why? Yes, he had had those dreams, but he knew nothing about the suffering and the hardship and the loneliness he was going to endure for probably the next 10 or 13 years of his life. I just mentioned that. Because there will be times in your life and mine when we cry, why, Lord? This does not make sense. But you see, that's where faith is in the fire. And it's trusting even when we don't understand. We can't put it together. It doesn't seem right. We can't see the end in view. But at that time, that's when Satan seeks to destroy your faith. But Christ is allowing you to go through the fire to refine your faith. May the Lord help someone here today if you're right in the fire. Just to strengthen and to encourage you, please don't forget dear Rob Schwartz and his family. They're in the fire. They need our prayers. They need our strength. As he says, his house is on fire. And we need to surround him and to comfort him. I put verses there. Go through them in your own time. In the upper room, the Lord is washing the disciples' feet. Peter says, no, 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 never. You're never going to wash my feet. Peter said, the Lord says to Peter, what I'm doing now, you don't understand. But you will one day. And dear child of God, at times what the Lord is doing in your life, you may not understand today. But one day, in the perspective of eternity, it will make sense. He says this at the end of his teaching in the upper room in John 16, verse 33. He says, I have told you these things. I've already warned you about what is coming, so that in me you may have peace. Dear child of God, peace isn't out there in the world. It's not in your circumstance. It's in your Savior. It's in a person. He says, I want you to have peace in me. He says, in the world. It's a world of trading and wheeling and dealing by Satan. There is brokenness. There is pain. There is suffering. There is tribulation. It's a reality. But he says, rejoice in this fact. I have overcome the world. We're in a suffering world, yes, a broken world, but we trust in an overcoming Savior. He has overcome the world. How do I know that? Look at the cross and the triumph and the empty tomb. He has overcome, and he will overcome in your life. We mentioned earlier in the week, just remind you when you're down, read through Isaiah 40. Look up at the stars at night. Your way can never be hidden from the Lord. Just like every individual star, you're in the place of his orbit for you today. You're not out of control. You're there just to shine his light into the darkness of this world. I would mention Romans 8, 28. You know that one. Things are working together for good, even when we don't see it, to those who love God. He is still a loving God in that circumstance, even when I cannot see it. Just raise another quick point for you. As Reuben comes to the empty pit, he's broken. And he rips his clothes as a sign of his inner grief. Just enjoy this fact today. We come to an empty tomb, where all the brokenness that comes from the rule of sin and death has been overcome and destroyed. And in our brokenness and hurt, we look to a tomb that is empty. And we listen to the voice from heaven, from the angels themselves. He is not here. He is risen. The world threw their worst at him. They crucified him. They poured their hatred upon him. He is risen. Beautiful hymn we serve. A living Savior, a risen Savior. He is in the world today. A question for you, I just leave it for your consideration. Has Reuben changed? He seems genuinely concerned here. His brother isn't there. Can I encourage you? God is in the business of mending the broken pieces. Don't allow yesterday to mold your tomorrow. Even though you may have come from a tough situation, let me just stop briefly for those who may not be aware. Reuben has presented to us the verses there in chapter 35, 22, with his sexual immorality with his stepmother. That's pretty low. But please don't point the finger. It's all around us, and it may already be in your heart and life, as it has been in other lives here today. But perhaps God has proved that the broken reed he will not break, or the smoking flax he will not extinguish or quench. You see, we have a God who's in the business of taking the broken pieces and putting them together again. Apologies, being sensitive. Perhaps I should appeal to our young people this morning. One of your greatest battles in life is sexual purity. The sexual battle is all around you, arrayed against you. How do you stand in the storm and the battle? It's all presented as the wonderful thing to do, but it's the subtlety of the enemy. Reuben was scarred for the rest of his life. You come to Genesis 49 as Jacob tells his sons and prophesies about each one of them. He says, Reuben is unstable as water. He's scarred for the rest of his life because of that one incident. Dear child of God, Satan seeks to scar and to mar you in any way he can. And sadly, I'm sorry, those sexual contacts and relationships will scar you for the rest of your life. Because God's standard is, keep yourself sexually pure. Not because he's trying to withhold from you some special pleasure. He's a father who loves you. He wants what is best for you in this broken, hurting world. And please remember this fact. Apologies being sensitive. When you enter into that relationship, you are saying to that person, I love you more than anyone else in the world. And I'm committed to you and to you alone for the rest of my life. And all that I am and have, it's yours and yours alone. Is that really what you think when you dabble in sexual immorality? One girl tonight, another one tomorrow, another the next day? No, dear child of God. That's Satan. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Have the opportunity in the strength of God to give to your future partner the greatest gift you can ever give to them, your total commitment to them and them alone, your sexual purity. But you're in a battle. And the psalmist says in 119, apologies to go off topic very quickly, in verse 9, how can a young person keep his or her way clean? The world is still as dirty as it was back in David's day. And he says, by standing on your truth, your word I have hidden in my heart. Pray for God's protection in your life day by day and hide his word in your heart in order for you to be preserved in this tough spiritual battle. The God is in the business of changing people. Don't allow your yesterday to mold your today and tomorrow. God is able. It may be he was just concerned about his self-image. We've mentioned that a number of times this week. See your Savior's image, not your self-image. And perhaps he's just trying to cover over himself. Oh, now my reputation is further ruined. I've not been able to take care of my younger son. And he's just worried about himself. I was going to use the African word kwizi. Perhaps that may be the case. We don't really know, but can, because I put a verse there, sorry, rushing ahead, Galatians 1:10, what does the Apostle Paul says? He says, if I'm in the business of pleasing people, I'm not a servant of Christ. And let's take that to our hearts, to have our one aim and goal in life, not to appear pleasable to people around us, but to please him. But perhaps he is serious and genuine. And the Apostle Paul reminds us about handing on the baton in 2 Timothy 2 to various people. And he gives us one example of the soldier. And he's called into service as a soldier to please the one who has inscripted him. He's not going to dabble in the pleasures and the froth of this life. He has one purpose in life, to please him, a serious soldier. May the Lord make us serious in our Christian faith and our Christian walk with him. Isn't it so sad? That beautiful robe is now spoiled with the blood of the young goat, tarnished. I won't go down that pathway, but that's just Satan's desire and purpose in your life and mine. The so-called attractions of the world end up destroying and bringing absolute depression and helplessness and hopelessness. Isn't it interesting, you see, twice over in the section just before, Reuben is so concerned, let's not shed his blood, suggesting to put Joseph in the pit. And then Judah, when he sees these traitors coming, he says in the same way, why shed his blood? What's the profit? What's the gain in that? But in the end, they shed the blood of another, the young goat's blood. Blood had to be shed. And I'm sure you're already there. Christ's precious blood had to be shed. There was no substitute. There was no other way. Because right at the start of the Old Testament, as we were reminded with the children's lesson last night, the first man ever to be born shed the blood of another. And the evil actions of this world can only be covered and removed and completely blotted out by the blood of the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled. Oh, dear child of God, every evil thought, intention, word, and action in my life calls the blood of the Lamb of God. That was the only way that he could remove once and for all the sin of the world. You see, we can never be redeemed or set free from Satan's evil slavery and the slavery of the sinful nature by any other way. In this section, Peter refers to silver and gold as things that are just totally worthless, of no value whatsoever. The only thing of value is the precious blood of Christ, because of the one who is of intrinsic value. He shed his blood as the once and for all sacrifice. He gave his life for all the crimes that I had done. Oh, dear child of God, marvel again in the plan of God's salvation for you and for me. The greatest cost of all. The very creator of the universe, the eternal God, should become the Lamb of God, the cross bearer, the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. I won't take you there. I've just been enjoying the end of Hebrews. The number of times the blood of Christ is mentioned. Go through chapter 9. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of the eternal covenant. It's the precious blood. We praise God for that beautiful offering of our Savior and our Lord. Without the shedding of blood, we were reminded last night, there can be no remission, no forgiveness in your life or in mine. I guess we shouldn't be surprised, because let's be very open, we've all been there. Deception is part of the fruit of the sinful nature. And here are these 10 brothers, knowing everything they have done, knowing the reality they've sold their brother into slavery in Egypt, knowing they have taken that young goat and killed it and applied its blood to this robe. They then take this robe back to their father and say, Father, we just don't know. Would this happen to be your son's robe? Sense the hatred there, your son's robe. And they're almost gloating over this fact that finally he's gone, he's out of their lives. Is this your son's robe? Every one of us have been there, haven't we? The cover-ups in your life and mine, The problem is that when you tell one sin, you have to make it up with another one, and you just keep on going and going and going, and you're on the slippery slope, and there's no stopping. But can I just stop briefly here to remind us of the brokenness of the sinful nature? Dear young person, don't trust in your own ability. It's broken. God says this in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart of man is what? It's desperately or incurably wicked. You're not going to fix it with your education. I'm not knocking education. It's good. You'll get to know the divine educator, the greatest source of knowledge in all the universe. But that's not going to fix your problem. The greatest psychology in this world is not going to fix your problem. People today, they try to fix the environment. I'm not knocking that. God has given us a beautiful environment, but that's not going to change your greatest problem. Because your greatest problem is not external, it's internal. It's your heart, the soul, the root of your very desires and being. And the divine creator who sees everything for what it is, he says, your heart, Timothy Beer, is incurably wicked. There is no cure. There is no medicine for it. You cannot change it. It's incurably wicked because of the evil of the sinful nature. He goes on to say, who can really know how bad it is? Yes, we see that in our world today. We see it in our own hearts and lives. You're here in the meeting studying the Word of God, but your actual mind is far off in the pleasures of sin. Our hearts are incurably wicked. Who can know how bad they are? But then he says in verse number 10, I, Yahweh, the eternal self-existent one who takes an interest in human lives. He says, I'm the one. I search the hearts. I test the motives. Even before you come up with a word or an action, the motive is there and God sees it. He says, I'm testing right now your motives sitting here in this room. I test your motives. What are you living for? What's going through your heart and mind? I know all about it. But beyond that, I give to everyone according to their actions. He's a just and righteous God. The deception of the sinful nature. Can I remind you this morning where deception comes from? Who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden? It's one of Satan's tools in his workshop. He's an expert in deception. He makes something look so beautiful, but it's actually rotten to the core. And he brings into your life and mine through social media or whatever it is, things that are so appealing. This just looks so incredibly good. But in the end, it's a spear right into your heart and soul to kill and destroy you. He is the source of all deception. Can I encourage you as a believer today? Even when it hurts, stand on the truth. Because I say when it hurts, when you stand on the truth, it exposes you for who you are. And when you are the guilty party, please don't hide it. That's always the human desire, to try and cover yourself, to try and make up another story, bring it out into the open. You see, Satan is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a destroyer. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you make a response to that evil action, you're deciding either to respond to further deception by the enemy or come into incredible contact with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. speaking in a long discussion with some of his religious critics in John 8, verse 31 and 32, he says to them, "Abide in my word. Be saturated with my word. Recognize my word is the very source of your life, the source of your daily strength. Abide, be rooted in my word so that you will know the truth." I don't need to go down there this morning. We're so wise in our world, we don't even know what's right and wrong any longer. Everything's upside down. How can you know the ultimate truth? It's not what I think or what the other person thinks. We're here today and gone tomorrow. There is an ultimate standard in this world, even though you don't want to see it. Every day there's a night season, and every day there's a day season. There's always that separation between light and darkness. It's there for you to see, if only you want to see it. You will know the truth. But it's not just about knowing the truth. When you understand the truth will do what? It will set you free. Christ is in the business of setting people free. He sees my slavery. He sees my deception. And he wants to set me free. Because there is only one solid rock in life. And it's Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. May God help us to build our lives upon him. And he will say later in that section, "If I, the Son, set you free, you will be free completely." And you have the beautiful example of that woman who was found in adultery, completely set free by the incredible grace of our Savior and Lord. No sin is too deep for him to remove and set you free from. He is an incredible Savior. "I will set you free." Can I remind you here of one of the painful facts of life? In a sense, we're all farmers. We're all sowing seeds every day of our life. Whether you realize it or not. And here, Jacob has to learn for the second time the result of deception. The New Testament is very clear, and it puts it in this way. Do not be deceived. Satan is a deceiver. Do not be deceived. Galatians 6, verse 7. God is not mocked. You cannot make a mockery of God. You cannot change the divine justice of our eternal God. Do not be deceived. God is not made a laughingstock. He's always upright, just, and true. Whatever you sow, you will what? You will reap. Please, the practical examples. You put a tomato seed in the ground. What do you get? A tomato plant. You plant a grain of wheat. What do you get? You get a stalk of wheat. Whatever you sow, you reap. But the huge challenge is this. You just sow one seed, but you reap many. And that's the seriousness of this matter. And you see, here is Jacob, just a very clear example of this fact and reality. Let me just take you back very quickly to Genesis 27, so you see it for yourself. Yeah, I did put the verses there for you. Genesis 27, verse number 19. I think you're aware of the context. Esau wants to bless. My apologies. Isaac wants to bless his oldest son, Esau. But Jacob jumps in to try and get the blessing, and he deceives. Verse 18, he went, being Jacob, to his father and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Isaac asked. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me." Isaac didn't tell him to do anything, and he definitely wasn't Isaac's firstborn. Total deception. "Arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Verse 20, "My son, how have you found it so quickly? You found this beautiful game meat that I want, I love." At the end of verse 20, so sad. He said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." He brought God into the deception. He didn't say, "My God, it's your God." He didn't even know God. "The Lord your God brought it to me." And sadly, we seek to tarnish the name of God in our deception. Isaac said to Jacob, verse 21, "Please come near, I may feel you, my son. Are you really my son Esau or not?" Verse 24, the same question. And Jacob finishes and says, "I am." Total deception. Now you see, many years are going to pass in his life because there's a long time span between sowing and reaping. And often when we sow, we forget all about it, but God doesn't. And many years later in his life, having served Laban, his uncle, he's longing to have the hand of Rachel in marriage. And what happens when he marries Rachel, as he thinks? He wakes up to find, oh, it's not Rachel, it's Leah. What's happening? Whatever you sow, you reap. He deceived his father. He will be deceived by his father-in-law. God's wheel of justice, my dad used to say, turns slow, but it turns sure. In old English meaning, God will always judge at the right time. It may take 10 years, 20 years, but he will always judge that matter. Because whatever you sow, you will reap. But that's not it. It's not over. Many years later again, here is now his own sons coming to him, just as he deceived his father, Isaac, many years before. His sons come and say, "Oh, Daddy, is this your son's robe, Jacob, Joseph's?" What a hard, hard lesson. You sow one seed, you reap many. May the Lord help us in this reality. Whatever we sow, we reap. It's a divine fact that we cannot change. And I just throw out the question, what type of seeds am I sowing in my life? Because in that very same section, I either sow to my sinful nature, verse number 8, and I will reap decay and death. That's always the fruit of the sinful nature. Or I have the opportunity, now a new creation in Christ, to sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life. Young people, may God preserve you, encourage and help you. We're all sowing every day seeds in our lives, and one day we will reap the consequences. Yes, God does forgive, but the scars are still there. Let me finish. Our time is almost over. Here is Joseph. In a sense, the love of his life, his son. Sorry, here is Jacob. In a sense, the love of his life, Joseph, is no more. And he mourns, grieves deeply for Joseph. Grief is a part of this life. Suffering is a part of this world. And we do question why and how. What's happening, Lord? And I just remind you, that when our blessed Lord and Savior was in this world, he cried tears. He understands where you are and what you're going through. And that beautiful passage there at the grave of Lazarus, the one that he loved, they didn't understand why he delayed 4 days to come. But he did it in order to weep with a Mary and a Martha, and ultimately to bring the victory in Lazarus' life. He wept over the city of Jerusalem because he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. In the Garden of Gethsemane and ultimately at the cross, he cried out with strong crying and tears. You see, our God isn't distant as so many religions try to portray. He stepped into time for you and me to endure the suffering and the grief that comes from the sinful nature, even though he is never worthy to experience that, in order today to be your faithful high priest who can come alongside and say, yes, I've been there. I know what you're going through. There's that poem, Footsteps or something, Footprints in the Sand. I forget the whole poem, but it goes something like this. As one dear child of God is now in heaven reviewing their life here on earth. And throughout the journey, there's always the two sets of the footprints. Because Christ was faithfully walking alongside that person. And then they come to this really deep, dark experience in that person's life. And there's only one set of footprints. And out of complaint, the person says, Lord, where were you when I needed you most? There's only one set of footprints. Where were you? And God says, that's the very time I picked you up and I carried you. Yes, he is awesome in his power and ability. Isaiah 40, verse 10, but in verse 11, he picks up the young lambs in his hands and he holds them close to his heart. May you sense that in your life today. That he will be there through the waters. Sometimes he parts the waters and does a miracle, but often he walks with us through the waters, the time of grief and hardship and sorrow. And he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The psalmist says this in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for the night. We're in the night season. The uncertainty, the darkness, the hurt, the pain. But he says joy is coming in the morning. We have an incredible God. He stores up your tears in his bottle in heaven. He knows every single tear in your life and mine, because he is the sympathizing high priest. But he tells us in Revelation 21, not only will there be this glorious new heaven and new earth, when he will say, it is done, it's all complete. He is an amazing God who not only says there will be no more death or crying or sorrow or tears or pain, the former things have passed away, but he says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that a very personal, intimate God? Because he was there with you during the tears. He knows every one of them. And he says, I personally, in the coming day, will take delight to wipe away every tear from your eyes. I saw every one of them. And I will remove them. That day is coming, dear child of God. The crowning day is coming. As the old hymn writer says, by and by. We're in the world of rejection and deception and of slavery. But praise God for the one who one day not only will set us free completely, but will set this whole universe free completely for 1,000 years. But then he will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. Our God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. Father, we bow humbly before you. So much we don't understand. So much we cannot see. But encourage each one who is here this morning that we might have our eyes fixed upon you, the author and finisher of faith. Thank you for the cost, the price, for all that you endured at the cross to make us yours and yours forever. Joseph went through that horrible valley scene in his life. But there was a day when he wore the royal robe, and no one ever took it from him. We praise you. There is a glorious morning that is coming when each one bought by the precious blood of Christ will stand on heaven's shore to be with and like you for all eternity. Encourage us, each one, we pray. Lord, I know there are people with burdens here today. Encourage them, strengthen them, uplift them. We bring dear Rob and Linda Sue and Abby to you again. Oh, Lord, only you can work through that situation. Pour in your grace into their lives, we pray. We bow before you. Just commit ourselves to you as we depart later. Be with us in our journeys until the time when we will be together again forever in the Father's house. We praise you and give our thanks in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, because he is Lord of all. Amen.